It is now my pleasure to introduce Rabbi Reese. I have an extraordinary pleasure at KINS, and that is that Rabbi Reese sits next to me on the Bima or in the Beis Medrash. He has the Shtender next to me. It is a tremendous honor. But I also have a tremendous honor for having had a small hand in Rabbi Reese coming to Chicago to serve as our Rav Beis Din. I remember the first time I mentioned it to him. It was a Friday night in Florida at Champions Gate of Yeshiva University, and we'd been talking over the past year of who could we find to be the Rav Beis Din of the CRC. And I mentioned to him, I think it was right after davening, I said, how about you? And Rabbi Reese was taken aback, and Baruch Hashem, both the rabbi and the Rebbetzin ultimately agreed to bring their family to Chicago, but more importantly, that they have helped to continue the strength of our community within Chicago. I get sitting next to Rabbi Reese and sitting with him in meetings, the breadth and the depth of the shilas that Rabbi Reese addresses, the community building that he continues to work at, and the idea that he represents for all of us the highest of standards of Torah, of Yiras Shamayim, of leadership, and also of the ability to communicate all of those in a beautiful fashion has really helped us as a Chicago Jewish community to continue to grow. Without any further ado, Rav Yonah Reese.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Metanky. It's a tremendous kavod to be here. It's a tremendous kavod to be a colleague of Rabbi Metanky. And to pay tribute to Leiloi Nishmas Rav Yaakov Levi ben Rav Aryeh today. I want to acknowledge, of course, the other Rabbanim Chashuvim who are here, Rabbi Eisenberger, Rabbi Lerner, Rabbi Engel, Rabbi Myers, my good friend and colleague, Rabbi Penner, who will be addressing you shortly, and anyone else whom I didn't acknowledge, it's only because for whatever reason I'm not seeing you. Okay. Every time that we begin the prayers on Yom Kippur, and we say, "V'nislach l'chol hadas b'nei Yisrael," that God should forgive the entire congregation of b'nei Yisrael, v'ager agar b'socham, ki d'chol ha'am b'Chicago. So I think to myself that HaKadosh Baruch Hu clearly intends that the best place to daven on Yom Kippur is Chicago, because ki l'chol ha'am b'Chicago. So this is obviously a critical place to be for effectuating Kippur. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us every single year, and this is what I want to talk about today, a foolproof multi-step program for ensuring that we will be successful in bringing about our self-improvement that is needed in order to effectuate kapara. You know, in the world around us, there are all of these multi-step make yourself better programs, 7 days to a slimmer waist, you know, 30 days to meet the man or woman of your dreams. And the one thing that all these programs have in common is that they only really work for the author. Who writes these books makes a nice killing off of the royalties, but for the most part, they don't generally help to bring about the promised objective for the reader. And that's because there are no, as we know, get-rich-fix programs that really work effectively. As the Gemara in Megillah says, "Im yom alecha adam yegati v'lo matzasi al tamin." Somebody says that I worked hard and I didn't achieve my result, my intended result. You can't believe him. Lo yegati umatzati al tamin. But so too, if a person didn't really put in the requisite work, they just tried to do things in a very quick fix type of fashion, so you can't really believe them. It's only Yagati umatzati, if a person, however, has a clear program, particularly a divine plan, which is articulated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then you follow that divine plan, so then you're ensured of a success. Now, how do we know that we have a foolproof plan from a Kodesh Baruch Hu? So this really is articulated already in the original sources of our Gemaras, our Midrashim, that we're told that there are certain times of the year that Hashem has set aside for special success, for a special type of koach, a special power that different periods of time have, and this was built into the system. I recently acquired a new set of Sfarim from a very inspirational Baal Musar. He was the Mashgiach of Ponovich. His name was Rav Chaim Friedlander. He succeeded Rav Elio Dessler as the Mashgiach of Ponovich. It's a set which I highly recommend called the Sifsei Chaim. And I looked at some of the essays that he wrote about Elul, about the Rosh Hashanah season, and he talks about these 40 days, this 40-day program that begins Rosh Chodesh Elul and it concludes on Yom Kippur, how these 40 days represent a special period of Yemei Ratzon that were built by HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world. And in fact, if you look at source number 2 from the Chayei Adam, famous codifier of Halacha, the Chayei Adam tells us, Av she'tshuva tova b'chol eis. Obviously, a person is always supposed to be in a state of repentance. A person sins, they should repent that day. Nonetheless, mikol makom chodesh elu humuvchor muchan yoter. Nonetheless, this is a period of time that is especially auspicious, especially accommodating of tshuva. Shemekubel tshuvasam mishayim al sashanam lepishiyam imeilu em yimei rotzam eishin imchanu la'am. From the very day that we were chosen to be a people. We were originally given 40 days that Moshe was up at Har Sinai to receive the Luchos Rishonos. Then what happened? The people sinned. After the people sinned, so Moshe prayed for another 40 days after he broke the Luchos, he shared the Luchos on Yud Zayin Tammuz, and on the first day of Elul, at the conclusion of that 40-day period of prayer and supplication by Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Psal Lecha, go and engrave a new set of luchos. So thus began a period of 40 days from Moshe Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, when the luchos shnios were given over that were a special day of Yemei Ratzon that had been incorporated into creation. In other words, the possibility of B'nai Yisrael sinning, the possibility that the luchos would have to be shattered was actually incorporated into creation. And then what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing during that 40 days was simply capitalizing upon this special force, this special power that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to this period of time, that these would be Yemei Tshuva, and he consecrated that period through his Tshuva on behalf of Klal Yisrael during that time, and ever afterwards, these days are established forever as days that our prayers and our efforts are particularly efficacious. And in fact, if you take a look, this is the conclusion of what the Chayei Adam says, Lefi Shehayu, Yomim Elu Yemei Ratzon Mi'az, because of the fact that these days were special days of Ratzon from that point in time, L'chein B'chol Shana V'Shana Mis'orer Od Arachamim L'mala V'hem Yemei Ratzon. There is a special privilege that we are given that if we just try, and we have to make some sort of an effort, Habal L'tayim Messiah also, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us complete the process. You know that we start blowing the shofar at the beginning of Elul. This is because when Moshe went up to Har Sinai in order to engage in the dialogue with the Kodesh Baruch Hu that would lead to the set of the Luchos Shnios, the second set of tablets that the Kodesh Baruch Hu would give him. So the tradition that the Medrash tells us is Allah Elokim Bisruah Hashem Bekol Shofar. That there was a trua, there was a shofar that was blasted at that point in time, which showed the favor that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was prepared to endow upon Klal Yisrael. So you figure, okay, so we have a 40-day period, And that begins on the first of the 2 days of Rosh Chodesh Elul. Why don't we blow the shofar on the first of those 2 days? We only blow the shofar on the second day, right? Because only the second day actually is called Elul. The first day of Rosh Chodesh is called the 30th day of Av. But I need that day too in order to get to 40 days. You're not going to count 40 days unless you also include that first day as well. So why don't we blow the shofar on that first day as well? So the answer is that it doesn't happen automatically. We have to initiate the process ourselves, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes along and he assists us to the finish line. But first, just as Moshe Rabbeinu had to begin to ascend the mountain in order for the shofar to be blown, we have to begin that process on day one in order for this 40-day period to be effective. Rabbi Friedlander brings a proof as well for this idea from a medrash in Koheles Rabbah. It says, La kol zman ve'eis. We know that we read that in Koheles on Chol HaMoed, Shabbos Chol HaMoed, Sukkos. There is a time and a place for everything, right? Zman ha'yado li Adam harishon shikanes l'Gan Eden. There was a time that was set aside for Adam to go into Gan Eden. Uzman ha'yado sheyetze misham. And there was a time that was set aside for Adam harishon to leave Gan Eden. As it says, v'yigarish es Adam, and he asks, but Adam wasn't supposed to sin. So what do you mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu set aside a time for him to leave Gan Eden. What it means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hikdim refuah lamakeh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu recognizes that we're all only human. Adam HaRishon was also only human. There's a possibility that humans will slip and fall. It's a possibility that we'll mess up from time to time. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has incorporated into creation this idea of a tshuva, that we should be able to pull ourselves out from the abyss and lift ourselves up through the process of a tshuva, and particularly during this period of time where we're told you spend 40 days trying to, I really should have given this speech, you know, on the first day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, but you spend 40 days trying to improve yourself, so then we're told it's going to work, it's going to be effective. The Gemara in Psalkim says that there were seven things that were created before the creation of the universe, and one of them was tshuva. One of them was, in fact, this power of repentance that was incorporated into the world. If you look closely at the language that we recite in the Slichos, on the very first night of Slichos, so we say, Yotzer atah l'kol yitzir notzar, you have created all of our needs, konanta me'az teref l'chalotzah me'meitzar, that you created from the very, very beginning a teref, a refuah, some sort of a medicine for us to be able to rescue us from dire straits. And what is that refuah? What is that medicine, that tonic that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created for us? That is the tshuva that existed prior to creation. I always thought that maybe this is the answer to Akasha that many people ask on a Mishnah, and this is codified in the Halakha by the Rambam, that a person who just says, Echte, I'm going to sin, be'ashuv, I'll do tshuva afterwards, so he's not given the opportunity to do tshuva. A person says, Echte, v'yom ha'kippurim mechaper, ein yom ha'kippurim mechaper. Yom Kippur doesn't work for that person. But why do we tolerate all kinds of sins, all kinds of things a person could do wrong? Ben adam l'chavero, ben adam l'makom. Person does tshuva, we accept it. What's so terrible? This person said, he did say, it was a bad attitude, that he said, I'm going to sin, and then I'll rely upon Yom Kippur to forgive my sin. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do tshuva afterwards. After the Ashuv, I'll do tshuva. What's so bad about this particular attitude? What's bad about this particular attitude is that there isn't an awareness of the fact that tshuva comes first. The tshuva is transformational. The tshuva is something that was incorporated into creation. It's not just some sort of an elixir where a person recites an incantation. He says, Chatasi Pashati Vabisi Lefanecha, and then all of a sudden everything is forgiven due to just this incantation. That's what the Me'iri explains in his Chibur HaTshuva. This person's attitude is, yeah, I just go through the motions. The idea is, no, we reconnect with our essence. That the idea of tshuva is that we have to have the mindset to understand that tshuva precedes the sin, that the tshuva was built into the system to enable us to uplift ourselves and to transform ourselves in the event that we mess up, in the event that we don't meet expectations. But it's not something which is just a kind of a pill that we pop. Rather, it's an attitude that we need to have towards what we are supposed to be striving for during this period of time. What we're striving for is to be able to reconnect to the pristine nature of our roots, to the ultimate ideal of what we are supposed to be, and that we go in with the mindset at the beginning of this 40-day period that we are going to take upon ourselves certain attitudes and certain actions and a certain perspective, and that's going to enable us to be completely transformed. If you look at source number three tells us, why do I have 40 days? So in the Sefer Yimei HaRachamim VeHaSlichos, Rav Yoel Schwartz makes the following suggestion. He says, Tikkun Amidos. In order for a person to effectuate transformation, Naseh Ayidei Shinoi Hisnagus. This comes about through a person's change of routine. Ad Shehergel HaKadosh Yaseh L'Teva. Until your new routine just becomes part of your automatic nature. Avim Yom Shel Hergel, you do things for 40 days. Matimim Ein L'Shinoi Teva, you become a different person. Why? Ki Avim Yom Em Yemei Yetziras HaAdam. Because this is the period of time that corresponds to the conception of a fetus. The Gemara tells us it takes 40, up until 40 days, a fetus is considered maya bi'alma, considered to be mere water. After 40 days, that is when the conception actually happens. That is when a person is developed both in the womb and outside of the womb. Just as a fetus is formed after 40 days, so too, k'shem sheyitziva hagashmi si'abim yom, just as this formation in the womb is 40 days, kaki gam yitzivaso aruchnis shel adam, so too a spiritual transformation, creation of the person's new self, their new identity, it takes 40 days. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to be up on Har Sinai for 40 days to receive the Torah. That's why the tshuva process from Chodesh Elul until Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, when a Kodesh Baruch Hu said, Salakti ki dvarecha, when he accepted the tshuva besimcha, as Rashi says, in a state of besimcha, a state of joy, there was no barrier anymore between the Bnei Yisrael and the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that takes a 40-day period. So it's 40 days in which a person can get into these new routines. What do you do during the 40 days? A person is having a hard time being consistent going to minyan in the morning, for example. You know, sometimes they make it, sometimes they don't make it. Take upon themselves the beginning of Rosh Chodesh El. I'm going for the next 40 days. I'm not going to miss minyan. Okay, so I understand we're 12, 13 days in. It's all right. You start now. It's Rubo Kikulo. We'll give you a dispensation. Say, now I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it so that I'll have this 40-day period in which I'm going every single day, and then suddenly, the day after Yom Kippur, it doesn't become difficult anymore to listen to that alarm clock or even to set the alarm clock in the first place and to get out of bed and to go to minyan because it becomes part of your routine. Even when it comes to something like not speaking Lashon Hara, you go 40 days without speaking Lashon Hara, it becomes much easier not to speak. 40 days in which you're careful about making brachas. 40 days in which you take upon yourself, I'm going to make sure to think before I make the bracha so that I don't make the wrong bracha or a bracha shein etzricha. 40 days in which you got to make the brachas out loud so that people can answer amen around you. And you just get into these routines, you get into these habits. 40 days in which you make a special point not to think about yourself, that you're going to focus on thinking about the other person rather than worrying about yourself and thinking about yourself. And you get into that attitude and you discipline yourself. And you do it for a 40-day period straight. So these are all examples that the Baalei Mussar give of different ways in which you can transform yourself during this period. And it actually works. It actually works. I can attest from personal experience, various things that I have tried. And over the 40-day period, it really stays with you afterwards. And this is the recipe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us for how we can transform ourselves every single year. in the Tzedek Katan of Rabbi Eliezer Luzinsk. So Rabbi Eliezer Luzinsk, in his Tzedek Katan, wrote a special piece of advice to a person who's sort of starting out in life, to an 18-year-old, somebody, a young adult. So he said to the 18, he said, once you're 18 years old, so you should take upon yourself for a 40-day period to be especially tahor, to be especially pure and especially scrupulous in every single thing that you do, because if you do that for a 40-day period, he said, so then that will ensure that all of these hanhagos tovos, all of these good practices that you take upon yourself in your young adulthood are going to stay with you forever afterwards, and you will become a newly defined person. So he was saying that to an 18-year-old, because I once heard a very profound thought from Rabbi Meir Twersky Shlita. Rabbi Twersky said that we all know that there's a period of time that, you know, with children, they grow up and they get bigger. And I, you know, my kids sometimes, they like paying very, very close attention to how tall they are any, you know, given year. How tall are they compared to their classmates, compared to their siblings? You know, how tall are they going to be? It's a period of time that people just literally, they grow up, they get taller. And he said, for some reason, people seem to often be conditioned to correlate their spiritual growth to their physical growth. And during the period that they're getting taller, that's when they're growing spiritually as well. But when they're fully formed, they're 20, 21 years old, whatever it is, and they're fully formed more or less physically, then somehow they're pretty much set in their ways. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Torah gives us a tremendous blessing. You're allowed, believe it or not, to continue to grow spiritually even after you have continued to grow physically. So Rabbi Eliezer Luzinsk is obviously tapping into this special potential that existed when dealing with somebody who's 18 years old and is still in that period of physical growth. However, what the Torah tells us is there's also every single year for this 40-day period, there's a special opportunity for spiritual growth as well. We have to hear the clarion call. That's why the Rambam says that every single year we kind of like set the alarm clock with the shofar sound, because the shofar sound calls and beckons out to us, and it says, "Ooh, Yeshena Mishinaschem," that those who are slumbering should wake up from their sleep, and they should recognize that it is time for them to transform their ways. You should, if you're drowsy, you have to recognize that here's your opportunity, here's your chance to do what? To search out your deeds. It's supposed to remind us that now is the time for us to reassess and reevaluate everything that we do in life in order to do it better. Now, just like if you had, I don't know if they still have this particular, there are different types of planners that people have in order to organize their lives and try to put themselves on track. I remember that when I first got married, my wife had this thing that was called a Franklin planner. Anybody still have the Franklin planner? Yeah, so now there are probably different types of planners. Probably most of them are computerized or apps or who knows what nowadays. But you have to establish some sort of a plan. You establish some sort of a plan that you're going to follow through. So too, the idea at the initiation of the period is that there is a plan, that you think about the different areas where you would like to improve. And as soon as you have that plan in place, that is the beginning of Habah L'Tahir. That is your showing a Kadosh Baruch Hu, I want to become a better person, and that is why I'm already thinking about transforming myself. The thought process itself actually is, believe it or not, what guarantees that you're going to be successful at implementing that process. And that is what Chazal call hear hor tshuva. That's called having the thought process of tshuva. So if you look on source 9, the second page, a person wants to get married to a young woman. A man wants to marry a young woman, and he gives her a ring, and he says, "Hareat mekudeshesli," right? You know, so you figure he'll just say "betabazu" and go on. He says, "No, no, no." He's going to add a condition. He says, Amenas Shani Tzadik. I'm giving you this ring and you're only married to me on condition that I'm a tzadik. He doesn't want her to have to marry someone who's not a tzadik. So only on condition that I'm a tzadik. And this guy is like the biggest Russia. You remember? He's like a Michal Shabbos. He's eating trade. He's like doing everything wrong. And the Gemara says, what? The Gemara says, what is she? Is she married to him or not? Afilu Russia Gomor Mikudeshin. She's married to him. Or at least there's a suffix that she's married to him. She couldn't marry somebody else without a get. Why is that? Shema hear her tshuva bedaito. Because maybe he had the contemplation of doing tshuva. And everybody asks the kasha, what do you mean, had the contemplation of doing tshuva? How is contemplation enough? Or the Rambam writes that you need all these different steps of tshuva. You have to have charata, you have to do vidoy. A person has to articulate the fact that they did these various averas. They have to enunciate it with their mouth. They have to have a ziva sachet. They have to leave the sin entirely forever afterwards, show that they're taking affirmative steps not to do it again. Have Kabbalah, have in mind that they're taking upon themselves to only act righteously in the future. So how is a hirhur, a thought process alone, is sufficient? So the Minchas Chinuch explains, and Rav Soloveitchik develops this thought as well, that there are two different elements to the tshuva process. One is, there's kapara, that there is an atonement a person has to go through, and atonement requires Yom Kippur. You're not going to get atonement for certain types of sins anyway without experiencing a Yom Kippur, sometimes even a certain measure of suffering. There are different levels that are described in the Gemara. But there's another type of madrega, there's another category which is called simply tikkun ha'adam, for the person to be a better and transformed person. That can happen in one moment. That can happen in one second. That happens with the resolution, with the resolve that the individual has at the very beginning of the process. They're writing down in their planner, they're writing down Rosh Chodesh Elul, that these are the things that I'm going to change. I'm going to do the following for the next 40 days. Of course they have to carry it out. But as long as they have that thought process, as long as they have that plan to do it, so because of the particularly auspicious nature of this period of time that was built into creation, they are guaranteed of success, and therefore they are already considered to be like a tzaddik. If you look in source 11, there's a medrash in Shir HaShirim on the pasuk of Kol Dodi Dofek, that I hear my lover, Kadosh Baruch Hu, is knocking. He wants me to come back. Piskei Li is opening up for me. What's this? He's opening it up for me. So Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu said to the Bnei Yisrael, Piskei Li Pesach Echad Shel Tshuva. If you open up a tiny, tiny little opening, a tiny opening, Kechuta Shel Machat, like the eye of a needle. An eye of a needle makes a tiny, really teeny tiny, hardly perceptible hole at all. Vani Poseach Lachem Psachim, Sheyu Agalos Ukarnia, and I will open up for you a giant opening that you'll be able to pass through with gigantic and humongous trucks, that it will be so big that I will enter you, I will welcome you with open arms. So what's this Pisco Shamaka, the tiny, tiny little needle? So I saw quoted in the name of Chaim Sabato, gives a very, very beautiful explanation. He says, what's the piskel shel machat? It's like a hirhur. It's like the person opens up the process by having this commitment. And the machat, you might think, is this teeny tiny, insignificant, inconsequential thing. He says, no, what's so great about the piskel shel machat, about a needle? A needle penetrates completely. It might be only a tiny little hole, but it's penetrating completely from one side to the other side. But when you begin the process you have in mind, you're going to finish the process. That's your hirhur, that you're going to carry it through, that you're going to carry through this foolproof self-improvement plan of 40 days. So the Torah says that you can be guaranteed that you will have success. The Rambam, look in source 12, tells you that what is it that guarantees a successful tshuva? Says, Ani acher. I become a different person. Ve'eni also aish she'asa osa namaisim. I'm not the same person who had committed those same acts beforehand. There was one day I was zochet to be in Rav Soloveitchik's shir. People ask me sometimes, well, you in the Rav's shir? So, you know, by the time I got back from Eretz Yisrael, the Rav was already very sick, and he stopped giving shiur after like a couple of months after I returned from Eretz Yisrael. I was in Rosh Hashanah shiur. People weren't joining the Rav shiur at that point in time. But one morning, I said to my chavrusa, it was around Rosh Hashanah time, and I said to my chavrusa, you know, why don't we just sit in the Rav shiur so we'll have the chavaya, we'll have the experience. You know, I figured, you know, someday I'll be abbess in the CRC, and people will ask me if I was ever in the Rav shiur. I said, we gotta go, you know, just one day sit in the Rav shiur. And I said it in my notes. I have like a little box, you know, as I'm describing my notes for that day. Well, the Rav with a little rectangular box around it, and then have the Rav shiur with my notes afterwards. And that day, the Rav was giving a shiur on tshuva. And he spoke a little bit haltingly. As I said, he was already very, very weak, but spoke very profoundly and with a tremendous amount of a poignant tone in his voice. And the Rav said, what is this idea of the Rambam? Ani acher ve'eni oso aisha osa osa namaisim. He said, it's like a little boy who took a ball and he threw the ball through the window and he broke the window of his house. And then his father calls him over and his father chastises him, and he said, and the boy cries and he says to his father, 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 please forgive me, I've changed. I'm not that boy anymore. I'm not that same boy who took that ball and threw it through the window and broke the window. I'm a different boy now. And I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm a different boy. And the Rav gave that example, very, very beautifully rendered. I remember sitting there listening to the Rav as he was describing this scenario. And what the Rav was conveying is that it's a personality transformation. A person can't just put themselves back in the same predicament, the same situation they were in before, and expect that they're going to act differently. We are, after all, human. If we make mistakes and we have a tendency to make a certain type of mistake, we're likely to make it again unless we change our routines and patterns entirely. Unless we change the way that we look at things, unless we change the way in which we do things, that we establish a different type of routine. We establish different types of reminders to us to carry out that which we're supposed to do. We get into different types of habits and we condition ourselves differently. And maybe that's why, if you look at the continuation of the Rambam, and this is an insight that I saw in Rabbi Friedlander's Sefer, in the Sifsei Chaim, says, "Umeshaneh ma'asav." He has to change all of his actions, change. He says, "Umeshaneh ma'asav," not just those ma'asim in which the individual was sinning. The person was weak in Lashon Hara, the person was weak about minyan, they were weak about certain types of relationships. He says, not only change those particular ma'asim, "Umeshaneh ma'asav." Kulan Litova. He has to change everything. Well, the Derek Yeshara, everything towards the straight path. So why does he say Kulan? You got to change everything. Because in order to transform yourself, you have to have a totally different attitude. You have to have a wake-up call that you recognize that you have to live life differently. And this wake-up call is something which not everybody hears. You have to be attuned to hear it. You have to be attuned to recognize that wherever you are situated right now, you need to be able to progress further. You cannot assume that you have reached your ideal state in life. You have to be able to have an appreciation for the potential of growth. There were two disparate stories. If you look in sources number 13 and 14, that are on the handout. So there are two very conflicting stories that the Gemara tells us about two different individuals who received a call that tshuva is off limits, that they can't change, and one of them changed and one of them didn't change. The first was Rabbi Eliezer ben Dordaya. Rabbi Eliezer ben Dordaya, he wasn't a Rebbe, he was a sinner. He got the appellation Rebbe because he taught people how to do tshuva. But he was a sinner, and he went and he frequented every single harlot in the world. He loved frequenting harlots. This was not something that we encourage. So this person, Elazar ben Ador Dordaya, he found like the most desirable harlot in the world, and he went and he paid top dollar in order to cross over seven seas. It says seven arrows. He crossed over seven seas in order to be able to be with her. He was the original Sinbad of the seven seas, this fellow. And then he finally spends time with her, and she passes some gas, and she says, that this gas, k'shem shafika zu ena chozeres l'koma, just like the gas will never come back, kach Elazar ben Dordaya ein mekablin oso b'tshuva, so to Elazar ben Dordaya, his tshuva will never be accepted. And what did he go out and do after he was told that there was this simon, this great sinner, who was told that there's a simon that his tshuva will never be accepted? What did he do? He did tshuva. How could he do tshuva? He received this message that the tshuva is never going to be accepted. He was told he had fallen to the most horrible depths of behavior and of deprivation. So how in the world did this happen? Because he came to the realization, says the Gemara, of Ein Hadava Taloi Elabi, that ultimately this is in my hands. HaKadosh Baruch Hu built into the system that every human being has the potential to reach their highest, to reach their greatest and highest level of what they ideally should be, regardless of how far they may have fallen. And if they have fallen far, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu has built into the system that they can utilize tshuva to make themselves a better person than ever. And he took advantage of that creation of tshuva. He took advantage of that reality. He fessed up to his own responsibility of saying, Ein Hadava Taloi Ela Bi. And what this also teaches us is that each person is not obligated to become a Moshe Rabbeinu. It's Ein Hadava Taloi Ela Bi. It's like the famous Chassidish master, Reb Zusha, said he recognized that all that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to become was, why weren't you like Reb Zusha? That you got to just be the best that you can be according to your own abilities, according to your own situation, according to your own background, according to your own potential. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks and demands of us. As opposed to Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya was a great rabbi, he was a great sage, he was the Rabbi Meir, and he unfortunately became a sinner. He got confused in his philosophical ways after he had entered into a metaphysical paradise, and he wasn't able to handle it so well. And Elisha ben Avuya heard a voice come out from heaven and says, Shuvu banim shovavim, everybody who has rebelled should return, chutz me'achir. Except Elisha ben Avuya became known as Acher, as somebody who was different from what he originally was. And he heard chutz me'achir, so he figured, that's it, it's off limits for me. And all of the Mefarshim explained either that he made up this voice, there is no such voice as chutz me'achir, or that the voice was intended to motivate him even more, like Elazar ben Dordaya was motivated. He said, tshuva is off limits, so that's supposed to make you feel so bad and so depressed and so despondent that that itself should motivate you to tshuva. And this is a very important lesson, because sometimes we feel that we can't change ourselves, we can't change our routines. We are so ingrained in our past patterns that it's impossible to grow out of it or to change it. And sometimes that could cause us to be depressed. And what these stories tell us is that you can actually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us, you can actually harness that depression. You can harness that depression and despondency not to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge, but to say, because I'm so depressed, now I really, really have no choice, and now I'm going to cry out even harder than ever than I ever would have imagined to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And when you cry even harder than ever, I have no choice, there's nothing that I can do, I can't possibly save myself. That's when you save yourself. That's when the power of tshuva is so forceful, is so incredibly powerful, that that actually enables you to save yourself. So the last thing that I'll just conclude with is that perhaps this is why we have a practice that's based on Psukim and Yecheskel and Gemara. When you go into shul in the morning, I don't know everybody who's machpid about this, but you go into shul in the morning, so sometimes you go into a shul that just has one door. Okay, you go into that door, you go out of that door. But sometimes you have a shul that has multiple doors, like I daven, you know, in the Beis Medrash at KINS. So multiple doors, there are three different doors you can go into in order to go into the shul. So the halakha is, you go in one door, you're supposed to go out a different door. So what is this come from? You go in one door, you're supposed to come out another door. So the Gemara in Menachos tells us that if a person drops off from their level of observance, this world is like a hay. And the hay has like an opening at the bottom of the letter. A person can just fall off the hay, and they have therefore forfeited their place in this world. But let's say they want to do tshuva, so they can come back in. So the Gemara says, okay, so you figure you'll come back in from the bottom. So the Gemara says, no. That's why there's this tiny little space on the upper left side between the roof of the hay and the left leg of the hay. You can enter through that tiny little hole. So the question is, why not just enter through the same place that you were before? So the answer is, if you're going to follow the same routines and do the same things and have the same conversations and the same interactions and the same patterns, then you're ultimately not going to change yourself. You got to enter a different way. So that's the idea. Every single time that we come to shul and we daven, we're trying to improve ourselves, we're trying to transform ourselves. So you went in one door, go out a different door. Do things a little bit differently so your tefillah will really be efficacious. I think that maybe this is the message that's being sent with respect to the different doors. So I'll just give everybody a bracha that we should all take advantage of this foolproof 40-day Torah self-improvement program to really think of the ways in which we want to condition ourselves properly, even if it seems impossible. And the more impossible it is, and the more we're frustrated it feels impossible, the more possible Kadosh Baruch Hu will make it for us, that we should all be successful in taking advantage of this time period to transform ourselves, to become better individuals and the best possible versions of ourselves. And we should merit together with the rest of Klal Yisrael to be inscribed Nexiva, the Chasima Tova, the altar, the Shnas Chaim Tovim, Ulashom.
Amen.